And now, good morning. It's great to see you here. You're so welcome in the Lord's name on this very special Thanksgiving Day. And we've so much to thank the Lord for. And every day we get up, we have something to thank Him for. The Lord Jesus Himself said, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Isn't that wonderful? And that's so true for so many who are here today. If you're visiting, you're also welcome, and we're glad that you're here. We're really glad to see visitors. We always are. And if you've come today because it's our Thanksgiving Day and you want to see what's been happening and what has been done, then we are truly glad that you are joining with us. We're going to start by singing a hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," a wonderful song, and you sing it so well, and we stand as we sing.
Oh,
I was going to make up a verse there, but I just couldn't do it as quickly as I would have liked. You can spend the afternoon writing another verse to that hymn if you wish. Anyway, it's lovely to see you all here. Nice to hear laughter and see joy in this place. And we're so glad that we have a God who's put a song in our heart. Isn't that right? And praise to our God. It's lovely also this morning that we have help in our worship and our ministry and song from our sister Joy Boyd. And after we pray, Joy is going to come and bring her first messages to us. It's also good to have one of the former pastors of the church here. And we have Pastor Val English with us. And you're so welcome. Familiar territory for you. Although I hope it's looking a wee bit different than whenever you came here 53 years ago. So it's brilliant that you can join us and be part of this today. And we're so glad that you've shown the interest in doing that. Val's wife Eileen hasn't been well, as many of us know and have been praying about. So I'm going to include Eileen in our prayer this morning as we come before the Lord. And also our dear sister Lila is very, very low. And we want to just remember her and the family today also. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we are doing so in and through the precious name of Jesus. Even as we speak that name, it does something that touches us, because we think of the one who was given that name. The name means Jehovah brings salvation. And what a Savior we have in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this place and how over the years, under different ministries, with different people involved in different work, many people have heard about Jesus. And we thank you. And the message is still the same today in 2022. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Father, as we come to you and we think of those who have worked in the past, and we think of the tin hall, we think of the act of faith, the step of faith it was to erect that. We think of this building going up. We think of the hall being built later and then all of the additions and improvements right down to the present time. The many people who labored, who gave of their time, those who give financially in a sacrificial way. And all of this has brought us to this point. And we give you thanks. We'll praise him for all that's past and trust him for all that's to come. Father, we think of individuals who were a big part of this fellowship and we couldn't start to name them. So many. And they bore a good testimony in this area. And for so many of them, they're now in glory. And we thank you for those who are still here and still very much part of the family of Monkstown. Lord, for those who can no longer gather out with us today, would love to have been here. We ask for your presence with them where they are. We ask that they might know the touch of the Master's hand, that they might sense that the Good Shepherd is very close. We think especially of dear Lila. And we just ask, O Father, that the room where she is will be filled with the aroma of the fragrance of Jesus. Father, we think too of Eileen not able to come this morning. And she needs a touch. We pray that she will have that healing touch. We will hear that she has been visited by the mighty, powerful hand of God. Bless Val and she together as they continue to serve you and minister for you where you lead them. Father, we think of all who have gone from this place to serve you in other places. So many. We thank you for that. Thank you for the call of God being placed on lives. And we pray for all of those different works and ministries that are taking place across the world, and it came from this little fellowship. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for every gift you've placed here. We're especially thinking of practical gifts this morning, but we think of all those who've already been teaching in Sunday school, those who will be in children's church, those who will be through the week in your will, looking after campaigners, youth fellowship, youth club, the seniors meeting. Father, you've given so many gifts to this place, and we give you praise. We think of the office bearers meeting tomorrow night, and again, you've placed gifts of offices in the church, deacons, elders, and we give you our praise. So, Father, we have so much to thank you for. We ask today that you would take up joy's gift and use joy. May she feel that enabling of the Spirit, and may what she has to bring to us in song touch hearts. As we open your word, may it come alive to us in a way that is new and fresh and dynamic. And may we have ears to hear. We do pray for our word. We ask, as we do week by week, that we would see evidence of your mighty power at work in those who have the rule over us. And these are things that we ask humbly and in Jesus' name.
Join with you and celebrate with you. And we walked in and I just said, wow, this is so lovely, so fresh and new and welcoming. And it's good to keep the house of the Lord fresh and updated. And you have done a tremendous job. And, you know, it's lovely just to see that. But thank you so much. I like your new drummer. He's way better looking than the old one you had. I do. Yes. Is way better looking. You're never going to be short of musicians in here. I love the music in here, and it's always wonderful to hear you singing so well. David changed my first song, and my husband David, he said, no, I like this one. And then I looked at the flowers and thought, it is quite appropriate. Consider the lilies. It is sort of in around the harvest season. So we have a Heavenly Father above, and he's watching over us and making provision for all of our needs, right through everything. And you have seen that in these past days as you've worked here in the church. It's a lovely old piece that's maybe slightly differently arranged, but it just talks about how that God leads his children along. How wonderful that even now that Val has that assurance, that I even know she's unwell, that Lila, although she is very low, and each one of us maybe this morning, I'm sure you have got that some little niggle down in your heart, and you can know and have that assurance if you know enough the Lord Jesus Christ is your own personal Saviour, and that's the criteria. He will lead you along. You know, life is not easy, no matter whether you know the Lord or not, but one sure thing is that the Lord takes us through it all, and he leads us along, and it's all through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Joy, for reminding us that it's not just on special occasions like this that we can sing and rejoice. We can even have a song in the night. And I'm sure, like me, you've experienced that. Against all logic, we can have a song in the night. We're going to have a children's chorus now. And as we sing this, the kids can leave for Children's Church. So we'll stand and sing together, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Yeah.
Starting again, sir. Well, where do I begin to describe the amount of work and the level of commitment that was involved over such a long time to get us to where we are this morning with the refurbishment complete? I can say this, that when the project was begun, most of the major changes which you now see, they weren't even in anybody's thoughts or dreams. You see, all this started with a need to carry out essential repairs, as many of the members' meetings will know. And there was quite a list, it has to be said. But they were mostly the kind of thing that once done, you probably would never notice that it had been done. Flat roofs needed attention. Retaining wall needed to be built, repositioning of emergency exit, lowering of a floor, would you believe, by about an inch, replacing light fittings, rewiring, fixing leaks, and renewing new glass roof panels. All essential repairs and like-for-like replacements. They were the sort of thing that if you were to walk in after they were all done, you probably wouldn't notice that anything had happened or that any money had been spent. And that was plan A, right? That was plan A. And as you know in life, usually plan A turns into plan B. And we were thinking that to get plan A accomplished, we would look for a building contractor who would be able to oversee everything and leave it in his hands and that all of these different things would get done. But plan A turned into plan B when our brother Alan Kernahan had a chat with his brother-in-law Ken Abraham. And from that conversation, they felt that they would like to give a couple of days a week. Now, notice that bit. They forgot to read the small print. They would like to give a couple of days a week to do what they could. And they reckoned there were things we could get done and we'd do them and there'd be other things perhaps that we'd have to farm out to other people. And plan B was a brilliant plan. And it got off to a good start. And we as office bearers were amazed at the progress that was being made and the things that were happening. At last, things were getting done. But then plan B turned into plan C. And plan C came about when that familiar question gets asked. Well, if we're ripping up that floor anyway, would this not be a good time to do such and such a thing? You know that question. And that's when Plan C came into being. If we're going to make that amount of mess anyhow, would it not be the right time to do this? An example is that the flooring in the toilets had long since perished over time. And when it was being ripped up, they thought, well, maybe put new skirtings on and new architraves. And we'll maybe retile it as well, put in new mirrors and repaint it. And that's just exactly what happens. It started with a floor. And then the whole area was smartened up. But that was only the start. Then the kitchen got mentioned. And rightly so, because over time some gifts had been made to the church specifically for the new kitchen. And then the thought was, well, if we're going to tackle the kitchen, and we're going to rip the kitchen out anyway, would this not be a good time to knock through the wall into what was the old stage area and make something of that space, which was never really well used? So then the idea emerged that the kitchen could become a kitchen stroke cafe stroke hospitality area, and would also create direct links from here right through to the front hallway area. But it wasn't just that easy, because floors and ceilings were all at different levels. Door widths had never really been the correct width for today's standards. Plumbing was at the wrong end of where we now wanted the new kitchen to be. But here's the thing. Nothing seemed to faze our team. Yes, there would be a wee bit of head scratching at times, and maybe a few other to's and fro's, but eventually, no, that can be done. That can be done. And it has been done. Did you ever notice when you start to smarten up one area in your house, everywhere else starts to look shabby? And that's exactly what happened, because the church hall next door, it was showing signs of the good use it had got over all the years since it was built. And it has been used well. You think of the hundreds of feet that have pounded that floor in there at youth clubs and Sunday schools and campaigners, and all the older people at the end of the other end of the spectrum who have gone in and sat and enjoyed fellowship in there over all of these years. It had taken quite a battering. And although some extension work had been done 22 years ago, the hall hadn't really been touched. And some of the things that were done in the hall, for example, the creation of a stage and then the blocking up of that creation and then a lean-to put on for storage, all it had done was mess with the light and create a rather gloomy space. So, the hall got transformed. And I think, like the kitchen, it's hardly recognisable when we remember what it was like and see what we now have. New windows in the gable, a new acoustic ceiling, new fire exit, new storage arrangements, new floor, woodwork, and so on. The result was so good that while this particular room you're in now was being sorted out, we were able to move the pews, as you saw in one of the photographs, in next door, and it really made a comfortable space. And that was a relief to me, because I was always thinking, what would happen if perchance we needed to have a funeral or something? I hoped we might have needed a wedding, right enough, but that didn't happen. But a funeral or something, where would we have this? And the hall looked so well that we knew that it would not be so shabby that we couldn't conduct something like that next door. Well, by this stage, the heavy work and the most skilled work had been carried out by Alan and Ken and her brother John Robinson. But some other men also gave a day in the week to assist where they could. Brother John Fraser, Brother Sam McMullen. And because a third man was so shy and retiring, he was reluctant to offer his services at the beginning. But when some of us realized that John Silverson wasn't just a pretty face, that he could turn his hand to almost anything, he became a welcome addition to the already committed team. Now, at this point, I want to give you a wee bit of an insight into the atmosphere on site. And I know some of you did call in. The doors were open and there was a trailer outside and there was a stir of dust going out the door. You knew that the people were at work and they appreciated when you called in to see how things were progressing. But for those who didn't, the abuse those men gave each other in the name of crack was unreal. You wouldn't need to have been easily offended, I can tell you. They would wind each other up. They were constantly looking for ways to take the hand out of each other, and there were pranks being played every day. And it was a strange mix, because you had genuinely heavy work, dirty work, crawling under floorboards, all kinds of things like that. Stressful work. Things ordered, would they come in time? Would they fit? All of these things. But in through it all, there were deep conversations. There were spiritual conversations. The pastor got criticized every Monday morning. There were private conversations that were helpful. I know that. There were times when things didn't go according to plan. There were frustrations. And yet, in through it all, there was time for a joke, time for fun. And that's how we got through. During all of this, what some people maybe didn't know was Alan was busy pulling his own house apart. And yet was here working in the church, and the church was given priority. To add to that, Ken's wife Carol broke her leg. Nice to see both of you out this morning. Well, that was a stress, an added stress, and yet Ken continued to come. And then John became a dad again. Now, I don't mean John Silverson or John Fraser. I'm talking about John Robinson. And so in the middle of all of this, John had that happy occasion. And yet, he was able to be here. Because he was needed just at that time. And we were so grateful that he also saw what he should do and could do, and willingly did that. And there are other things that were going on in the lives of those who came to help that we won't mention here, and yet they were determined to see this project through. And along the way, the team was helped by many, many others. People, you're sitting here, you know who you are, and if I started to go beyond that little team and name others, I'd be sure to leave somebody out. Joinery, welding, painting, demolition work, clearing up, cleaning, lifting things when they need to be lifted. None of this, I can assure you, has been taken for granted. And somehow we as a fellowship found ways to continue ministering through the different organisations in the middle of all the chaos. And we're grateful for all the compromises that were made and the spirit of cooperation that prevailed. There were times when all we could see was a mess and unfinished details and outstanding jobs. But when the paint went on and the floors went down, suddenly it all made sense. What a transformation. One day when plans were being made to disconnect the pews, there's radiators below every other one, in order that we would get new carpet down, that question get asked. I'll not say by who. But if we're moving the pew and we're going to all this trouble and we're replacing the carpet, would it not be a good time to think about remodeling the front of the church? I hope you're glad we did it. I'm sure the men were tired by that stage. They were probably thinking they were already seeing a light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm sure that suggestion was met with not this again. But it wasn't actually. Thought was, well, let's see. Next thing you know, a tape measures out. Next thing you know, the plans are happening and the wheels are turning in the head. And now we can say from the front doors to the back wall, everything's looking well. We did have to bring in, of course, specialist companies to do some work along the way. But I'm personally amazed at what has been achieved by the people that the Lord placed here in this fellowship. People who not only had the skills and the know-how, the time, the energy, but they had a desire. They had a desire to serve the Lord in this practical way for His glory. As we read in our recent ministry series, Ask the Exiles, that famous little quotation, the people had a mind to work. But also, in relation to the book of Esther, who knows but you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, it would be impossible to list all the things that were done, right down to journeys made in personal vehicles at personal expense, to and from suppliers, to and from even the skip. Loads of journeys were made. Food was purchased. Nobody went hungry. Breaks were taken and good fellowship was had. But all of that had to come from somewhere. People's own tools were used. Many of those were worn out. And none of these things have escaped our notice. But can I tell you something else? They haven't escaped the Lord's notice. And we as a fellowship acknowledge today how much we owe in gratitude to so many. One brother felt that he should try and make a calculation, crunch some numbers and see if he could come up with a realistic estimate of what this work would have cost us if we had gone with plan A, bringing in a contractor, but achieved plan C, all that you now see around you. And if we had paid a building contractor to do this, it's estimated, it's a conservative estimate, it would have been over £400,000. That's amazing. Because we're sitting here today debt-free. That is wonderful. And we have every confidence that the few outstanding bills yet to come in will be covered without having to eat into our general accounts. How good is the God we adore? Now that was an inadequate reflection, really, of what could have been said. But if you want to say something to some of the guys yourself personally, you do that and you take the opportunity to thank them in person. But I would like to make a few presentations this morning. And I'm going to ask maybe if Alan Kernahan would come up to the front. And I'd like to give you something on behalf of the church. And it's a very, 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 very small token of our appreciation. Thank you, Adam. Ken Abraham, you're not getting out of this. Don't you start or you'll start me. Thank you so much. John Robinson. I have put on Mr. and Mrs. on each of these occasions. So, John, thank you. You know, Alan should really be in Manchester. He went over to see his son, Stephen. And while they were there, his wife, Sarah, fell and has broken her ankle, and she's still in hospital. But he wanted to be here today. And I think that shows you the level of interest and commitment and how much he's a part of what's going on here. So please remember Sarah in your prayers. And there's three others who I would like to also make a presentation to. And they'd probably be surprised and think that I should have left it at the three that I've already got. But because of their commitment to and to be here as often as they could, and it was great to see them here in that capacity. John Fraser, would you like to come up, please? John's just 87. Now, you wouldn't know that to look at him. But it's lovely, John, that you took the time and brought your little insights to everybody as you came and jollied us along. Sam McMullen. And there's a man that moved house in the middle of all this. And now the shy and retiring one, John Silverson. Thank you, John. There you go. Just a little prayer. Father, we bring to you everyone who took part and played a part in the work here. We know, Lord, that one day there will be that time at the Bema seat when the real rewards will be given out. But Father, before then, we want to acknowledge before you that we are a grateful people, a thankful people. And we give you the glory, O Lord. All of these men would want the glory to go to you. We thank you for their families, their wives, those who made sacrifices that the work could go on. We especially remember Sarah in hospital. We pray for her and for their son Stephen as well, and ask that your hand would be mightily upon them. Lord, there's so many things we could say today, but we're glad that we have a God who remembers what you want to remember. In other words, faithful service. But you're also a God who forgets, and you forget our sin, and we praise you for that. Lord, may these buildings only ever be used with a single eye to your glory, for Jesus' sake. Now Joy's going to sing again. Thank you.
And that was not only a wonderful insight, but very touching in the faithful blessed that we have been along this morning and being part of your joy here this morning. And I want to just give a wee small, I'm not going to take up much of your time, just a wee small mention in terms of two of our girls, Rachel and Rebecca, came to youth fellowship under Mike and Karen. And I want to personally thank them on behalf of David and myself and on behalf of the girls. They were so welcomed. They took them under their wing. They cared for them. And most of all, they showed them the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that very much spiritually that shaped the girls. And, you know, they love the Lord. They walk with the Lord. Bring up their wee families. And we are so thankful for that. For you folks here in Monkstown Baptist and for as a family, what you mean to us. And I hope that this piece just sums up really this last week portion of the meeting. You know, it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your grace still amazes me.
And your friend.
Thank you so much, Joy. And it is nice that you have that little link with us as a fellowship here. Why have these buildings been erected in the first place? And why has so much effort been made to improve them? What's our purpose in being here in these premises? Why have we made this investment? Why do we need this complex in order that we can have organizations and ministries from toddlers through to retirees? And I'd like to answer that question just with two verses. The first is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here's the second verse. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What links these two verses together is this, the word perish. The thought of people perishing. We preach and teach and minister here at Monkstown Baptist Church because people are still perishing today. We work in our community, not just because it's a nice and a charitable thing to do. We mustn't get our eyes off the ball. We do this because people are perishing. And because the community needs to hear that God sent a Son that they should not perish. We reach out to all in this locality and as far as we can, because God reached out through the cross. That's why we're here. That's our business. That's our aim. That's our goal. That people should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, just for a couple of minutes, at the end of this service, I want us just to think about this subject. And maybe answer a couple of questions that come to my mind with regard to the word perish. What kind of people perish? What do they have to do to perish? How can I be sure that I won't perish? And as I thought about that and looked through the Word of God, I made a few discoveries. Here's one of them. Whole populations can perish. You know, there's no saying there's safety in numbers. That's not a biblical concept. Because a majority can be wrong. And that's an unsafe place to be. Jesus was being honest and he himself said that the way to life was narrow and few there would be that would find it. On one occasion, Jesus reminded his hearers that, and he was preaching on that occasion regarding his second coming. And in Matthew 24 he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, but not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as it was in the days that were before the flood, which was God's judgment, they were just doing ordinary things. They were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, a specific day. And the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. A whole population, with the exception of 8 people who believed God, perish. Decades before Noah went into the ark, he's described as having been a preacher of righteousness. Life was busy. Business as usual. Right up to the last day. And they perished. Somebody here too busy to make sure that they're right with God. Somebody here not taking the warning seriously. Somebody here thinking they've plenty of time. We read this in 1 Peter 3 and 20. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And only 8 souls were saved. Populations perish. That's why we're here. We're also here because people at every end of society perish, the top and people at the bottom. Many world leaders are mentioned in the Word of God. In Daniel 5, we read of a man called Belshazzar. He was in charge of a world superpower. What a man he was. Think of the control he had. His capital was at Babylon. But he thought he could mock the true and living God. He willfully confiscated things that had been made for the worship of the true and living God, and he used them disrespectfully in partying and reveling. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But in the middle of his big bash, he starts to see a hand appearing and writing something on the wall which he couldn't understand. He's terrified, mind you. Daniel is sent for, and this is the message interpreted, Daniel 5 and 26. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And in that night, Belshazzar perished. He was at the top. What about people at the bottom? Remember when Jesus died on the cross, he was one of three. On either side of him were lowlifes. They, by their own admission, said, we deserve to be here. Criminals. And yet, one of those criminals failed to see what the other one saw. Because the other one saw Jesus as his hope and trusted him. But the other failed to see it. The other would not accept. The other joined in the mockery. And he perished. He was almost within touching distance of Jesus. We often try to visualize the cross. He saw it. God's Lamb. And he perished from the top to the bottom. We're in these premises. We put them to good use because populations perish. Because people from the top to the bottom perish. And because religious people perish. There's a man called Abihu. We read of him in the book of Leviticus. He was a privileged man. Aaron was his father. Moses was his uncle. He thought he could come to God his own way. He looked the part. With regard to the work of God, he turned up. He wanted to do stuff. But his heart wasn't right. He wanted to come God his way. He wanted to have God, but on his terms. And we read about him coming with fire in his censer that he hadn't obtained the way God asked him to. And of course, fire is a picture at that time, certainly, of the presence of God. But what he had wasn't real. You hear this morning, and what you have inside isn't real. Oh, you can fool me, we can fool each other, but what you have isn't real. You can't fool God. You may even be serving God in some capacity, as you think. But you haven't got the real thing. Paul says in Romans 8, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And the by who perished. Populations perish, people at the top perish, people at the bottom perish, religious people perish. We are in this building and these premises and we put them to good use because families perish. Jesus draws back the curtain on a lost eternity in Luke chapter 16. We talk about the rich man and Lazarus and we see them in that way. But we must remember that there's another way of looking at that man who ended up in hell. He was a brother. He had brothers still alive. Here's a family. And the one who went to a lost eternity, he didn't want his brothers to come there. And then when he converses with Abraham, he realizes that there's no way he'll ever get out. He realizes that it's final for him. He's in torment by his own admission. And he suggests that somebody should be sent back from the dead to witness to his brothers. And the answer is, if they don't believe the word of God, how will they believe even if one rose from the dead? Do you know what that man knew? He knew that his brothers were like him. He knew that he hadn't influenced them for good. And if they followed him, they would follow him to hell. Family perishing. That's why we're here, folks. Hard-working people, decent people also perish. Jesus talked about a farmer who worked hard. He had a successful yield. He did really well, and that man's not condemned for that. It's a good work ethic. The problem is that he thought that tomorrow was guaranteed. God wasn't in his thoughts. Yes, hardworking, an achiever, an example perhaps in life. He maybe give employment to others. The list goes on. But he said to his soul, take your ease. And God spoke. And God said, no, tonight your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be? Why are we here? Populations perish. People at the top perish. People at the bottom perish. Religious people perish. Families perish. And good, hard-working, decent people perish. And that's why we're here. That they should not perish, but have everlasting life. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. If you think this little gospel message is foolishness this morning, then you're foolish. Because to us who are saved, it's the transforming power of God. May the Lord use these thoughts to speak to our hearts for his name's sake. Our final song is a lovely song, There is a Hope That Burns Within My Heart. Maybe after we sing this, Pastor, you would come and close in prayer.
we might not perish. And so, Lord, on this special morning, we magnify your name. We know, Lord, that there have been many links in the chain, and we know that the most important thing is not the first link or the last link, but to be a link in the chain. And so we pray, Lord, that as the chain of the gospel through your people has been brought together, that you would continue the work that you began those many years ago in Monkstown through your people here to glorify your name. We thank you, Lord, for the building. We thank you for all the tremendous work that's been done, and we bless your name. But we realize, Lord, that your work is about buildings, but it's about people. And so we pray, Lord, that in days to come, there might be many more who will hear the gospel, be strengthened and saved by the Savior, and that might know every day your help in every circumstance. So we magnify your name, we glory in Jesus this morning, and we pray that your greatest blessing might rest upon us, that grace, mercy, and peace might be our constant companions today and tomorrow and forever. In the Saviour's name. Amen.